I was requested to preach on Lord's Day 32, which is next in line in the series of catechism preaching. And you will see that that begins the third part of the catechism with the heading, Our Thankfulness. You find it on page 548 of the Book of Praise. In Lord's Day 32, we have two questions and answers. The first one is, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised by us. Further, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and that by our godly walk of life, we may win our neighbors for Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent way of walk of life? By no means. Scripture says that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, greedy person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's for the reading of our confession. In response to the sermon, let us sing hymn 28, the stanzas 5 and 6. Hymn 28, 5 and 6. Brothers and sisters, in and of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's letter to Philemon is not often read in the worship services, and I do not know how often it is read during our private devotions either. And the reason for this may be that this brief epistle seems to have so little relevance for us today. It is a letter in which Paul writes about a runaway slave and how he asked the rightful master for the slave's freedom. And since we live in post-slavery times with the abolition of slavery, thanks in part to the efforts of William Wilberforce back in 1897, but thanks to the abolition of slavery, it seems as if this letter has little real significance for us. And yet there is a valuable lesson in this letter in connection with Lord's Day 32. For what is at stake here? Well, at stake is the correct understanding of the meaning and the value of the newfound freedom that you and I have in Christ. Our blessed state of wholeness and holiness before our God and Maker is due to Christ's redeeming work alone. And with that in mind, I bring you God's word about our thankfulness for the freedom that we have in Christ. And in the first point, we look at our joy for the true freedom we have in Christ. And in the second point, we focus upon our response of true thankfulness. Now, Lord's Day 32 begins with a pointed question about doing good works. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, why must we yet do good works? Now, you might recall that good works had our attention before in the Catechism. In Lord's Day 24, we confess that our good works are not part of our obtaining righteousness before God. Our blessed state of wholeness and of righteousness and holiness before our Maker is due to Christ's redeeming work alone. But what do we find as we begin the third part of the Catechism? As we begin the section dealing with our thankfulness to God, the very first question that pops up is about doing good works. Doing good works was an item that played a major role, a major part in understanding the role of faith during the Reformation. In other words, the question we have before us is loaded with historical significance. Now, the late Reverend Andrew Kuivenhoven mentions in his commentary on the Catechism that in its revision of the Catechism, The Christian Reformed Church has dropped the word works, so that the question reads, why then must he still do good? And Reverend Kuivenhoven mentions that the reason for this change is that, and here comes, the expression good works has a special, and then in brackets, bad odor. We have deleted the word works because the writers of the Catechism didn't have in mind any extraordinary acts of kindness or holiness. They were thinking of obedience to God's commandments. End of quote. Now, no doubt this is true, my brothers and sisters, and yet I'm happy that we have not followed that direction and that we should not follow in that path either. For you see, the authors of the Catechism inserted the word works on purpose to show that they did not want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Anyone will agree that we need to do good. For example, we do good when we abstain from any form of gambling. But is that the same as doing good works? The good we do must show itself in the works we do. Doing good, as intended in the Heidelberg Catechism, is not only something for others to see, but also something from which they may benefit. And hence, good works. And yet these good works do not help us for salvation. Rather, they simply reflect the right understanding of salvation. And that brings me back to Paul's letter to Philemon about that slave Onesimus. For the story illustrates that Christians do not do good works that benefit others because they have to, but that they do it because they want to. And it illustrates that they simply cannot do anything else as people renewed in Christ. Well, how is that, you wonder? Well, Onesimus had run away. He had seized the opportunity to bolt from his master in Colossae, which is a city in the Asian part of Turkey. And he did not run off because he served such a cruel master, because from this letter it is clear that Philemon was a Christian who through the ministry of Paul had come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so Philemon must have heard Paul say to slaves and masters alike to do good to each other, knowing that Jesus is master of slave and free, and that there is no partiality with the Savior. But for whatever reason, Onesimus just wanted to be free. Perhaps he was running an errand when he saw the chance to take off for Rome. And that was tricky business, since the Romans did not act kindly towards a runaway slave. If he was captured, he would pay dearly for it. All his former privileges would be taken away. He would most likely be branded with the letter R for runaway. And quite possibly, he would have to live with an iron collar around his neck. And so for the rest of his life, he would live like an animal on a leash. So you can well imagine that Onesimus did not really live at ease. His newfound freedom by running away actually meant that he had to lay low in order not to be caught. But then one day he heard Paul in prison. And the apostle had lost his personal freedom. Nonetheless, Paul proclaimed that he was free because he had been set free by Christ Jesus from the greatest slavery of all, the slavery to sin. And Paul explained to Onesimus that if he really wanted to be free, he should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior who, through faith in him, gives meaning to life. And this is spelled out so clearly by Paul in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. And I read you the NIV version. I read you a little more fluent. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people of his own, eager to do what is good. ESV says, zealous for good works. But the focus is on doing the good and the good works. And so Paul was really teaching Onesimus that he would find lasting happiness and true obedience only if he were to go back to his master. And then one day, an amazing thing happened. Onesimus, the fugitive, packed his bags and headed back to his former master. And he did so because he had become a Christian. Like a fish that is only free in the water, so the runaway slave had learned his lesson that Christians are only truly free when they do what God wants them to do. And since God wants slaves to obey their master, Onesimus headed back to Colossae. Now Paul had given him a letter for his master Philemon, in which he urged him to receive his former slave as a brother in Christ. And now there's every reason to believe that Philemon complied with Paul's request, for Onesimus is mentioned in Paul's greeting at the end of his letter to the Colossians. And if this is the same Onesimus, then we have a strong indication that he became a free man. But now, how does all of this tie in with Lord's Day 32? Well, the story of Onesimus illustrates that true Christians do good works simply because faith compels them to do so. Faith compels Christians to do good works in true service to God. And we can describe Onesimus's return to the master as good works, because his former master would benefit from his return. Now, the runaway slave probably could have made a life for himself there in Rome, but being renewed by the Spirit, he felt compelled to go back. He had become a Christian, and a true Christian has little choice but to serve his Lord and Master. And so we can never do this perfectly, of course, for each day is a day lived in weakness. But the point is not your and my human weakness. The point is the desire to serve God in thankfulness by testifying to others of God's love in the truth that Christ sets us free. And so the purpose of God's salvation for you and I is that we become thankful and obedient people who do God's bidding and say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the blessing of your and my redemption is twofold. First, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from the curse of sin. And second, the Spirit of Christ delivers us from the power of sin. Let me say it differently. Christ redeems us by his blood. In a theological term, we call that justification. And he purifies us by his Spirit, and that word is there used is sanctification, or being made holy. And now the point is that we cannot have the one, justification, without the other, being made holy. To say it differently, we show that Jesus is our Savior if we honor him as our Lord. For you see, we are justified by faith in Christ. Justified, being made righteous before God, holy by grace, the grace of God, with the purpose that we live in Christ, that we have our being in Him, that we are so closely connected to Him, so that apart from Christ, we have really no existence. Maybe I should say that differently. We would exist, all right, but only with the impulse and the desire to please ourselves and do the things that God does not want us to do. For you see, you and I, we could not choose for God. Nobody has ever chosen for God first. God calls us, and our faith is a response to God's call. And freedom in Christ is that we do what God wants us to do in obedience to that call we have received. And that is why in the letter to the Romans, Paul asked the rhetorical question, you and I, we died to sin. How can we still live in it? For the Spirit of Christ renews us so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for His benefits, and He may be praised by us. That's what we say in Lord's Day 32. And so the proper response to redemption is thankful living. Thankful living in dedication to God. Thankfulness to God is not found with people who do not have a share in Christ's renewing influence. For Scripture is very clear on this point. Even though we live in a world that is hostile to God, let us never forget that everyone in this world is exposed to God's existence and power simply by living in His created world. The reality, however, is that people who do not wish to acknowledge God are people who have not yet been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so they act negatively to this knowledge of God. Their urge to worship is not the Creator, but the creature. But as soon as we are renewed by the blood and Spirit of Christ, we can begin to fulfill our original mission, which is to give God His due and to thank Him who owns us, because He made us and He bought us back through the blood of His Son. And so a grateful response to God happens when the love of God has changed our hearts to serve Him. Our words and our works are done to God's glory when our actions find their root in the heart of gratitude for the freedom that you and I have in Christ. And that brings us to the second point of the sermon. Our thankfulness for the freedom we have in Christ is shown in a response of true thankfulness. Now, as language evolves, new words are added to our vocabulary. And so if you want to look something up, you Google it. Or you check Wikipedia. Or you find it on Kijiji. But there also is a shift where old words receive different emphases. Words like celebrate or empower. So we no longer simply celebrate birthdays or anniversaries or some other special occasion, but we're also urged to celebrate our differences, or we are urged to celebrate our faith together. Well, as Christians, we have much reason to celebrate and feel empowered. For we may celebrate the fact that in Christ you have become a new creation, and we may feel empowered by the Spirit in newness of life, so that we can live a life of gratitude, thanks to the freedom that we have in Christ. Another question is, of course, how do we show our thankfulness? How do we go about it? Onesimus used his newfound freedom not by running away from difficulty, but by returning to his master. What he had done in leaving his master was not right, but he went back to make it right. And similarly, the Lord says to us, you have a sinful heart, but believe in the forgiveness of sins and embrace the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and that is your way back to me. And now the point is, if in the Christian life the assurance and experience is one of freedom from sin in Christ Jesus, then you and I, like Onesimus, will be compelled to do what God wants us to do, because believing in Jesus is more than words. It's also doing. Through the Holy Spirit, we experience that we have received the power to acknowledge God's goodness in gratitude. And so there is a close connection between doing what God expects and our faith. The Catechism puts it in this way, very uniquely, that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Just as we know a tree by its fruits, so a living faith must be fruitful. A living faith produces fruits that we can recognize as the work of the Spirit within us, and by which others can tell that we are Christians, connected, intimately connected to Christ. In the same way, Onesimus experiences fruit of his faith that God is master of all, and therefore he returned to his earthly master, and he was at peace with it. And so the life of gratitude to which the Spirit empowers us is a life that brings joy and happiness, contentment. It is a life that others can observe as being a rewarding life. For do not forget, my brothers and sisters, that doing what God wants has an impact on the people that you and I connect with. Well, you probably know that people often say degrading things about the church and about Christians, and they do so on the basis of what they see or hear. As our Christians are often labeled as phonies who say one thing and do another. And sadly, there is at times good cause for such criticism, because life and lip, what we do and what we say, aren't in sync. Well, that's hardly the way to go. Don't you agree? That's hardly the way of gratitude, right? So how do we go about living in gratitude? Well, a life of thankfulness branches out into several directions. Just let me mention three of them. First and foremost is that we strive to please our Heavenly God and Father in Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we do so by keeping Christ in the center of our decision-making regarding life's choices. And that is the important thing in life. Are we basing our decisions on what we know that God wants from us? Is Christ in the center of our decision-making? A close second to that is that we benefit from the fruits of the works that we perform to God's honor and glory. Ever think of it that way? You may wonder, what sort of benefits? Well, let me ask you one question, and that is this. Have you ever experienced how doing what God expects of you made you feel happy and at peace? Well, isn't that a huge benefit? And then the third one would be, Lord's Day 32 stresses as a benefit of thankfulness, living or thankful living, that our neighbors may become envious of us for the riches that you and I have in Christ, and that so our neighbor is one for Christ. Now let me put it very bluntly. If there is one Lord's Day in the Catechism that points us to the task of witnessing for Christ, to be missional, if you will, it is this Lord's Day about our thankfulness. You see, your and my witness for Christ is not first and foremost through organized outreach. Nothing wrong with that. But first and foremost through doing the things that please God, so that by our godly walk of life, we may win our neighbor for Christ. And so Paul's prayer for Philemon was that he would be active in sharing the faith. You can read that in verse 6. And he says, his prayer for Philemon is that he would be active in sharing the faith, so that, here comes, your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And so a key component, my brothers and sisters, of the Christian life is sharing the faith, so that we reflect the full understanding of every good thing that you and I have in Christ Jesus as our Savior. We need to live life in word and deed. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, people who look at us, how we live and act, they are supposed to come to praise God by what they see. They are supposed to come to praise God the Father through us. And if those people do not get any further than saying that we are decent, dedicated people who go to church, well, then we have work to do. For then they have not come to the next step, which is to glorify God the Father. For the praise is not for us, being decent and dedicated people. No, the praise must go up. Only until then will Christ Jesus and God the Father and our neighbors be winners. Now, there are other Bible references besides Matthew 5:16. I think here 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Maintain good conduct among the Gentiles, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Did you hear again? Thankfulness is a matter of word and deed. Living in thankfulness is like preaching with our lives. There are times when we must stop talking, but we may never stop doing, so that through our actions, others may also come to faith in Christ. And what about people who do not turn to God? Can they be saved? Well, the Catechism doesn't skirt the answer and the issue in question answer 87. The answer reflects Scripture, which teaches that salvation is preceded, that it is required to have conversion, and conversion involves change. If there is no change apparent in someone's life, then that person has no part in God's grace. That person will not inherit the kingdom of God. But that is not up to you or me to determine. Thankfully, we may leave that up to God. He is the good and wise judge in all these matters. But when we see someone among us who is not living in the way of the Lord, then of course we have the duty to warn that person and to correct that person of his or her wrong ways. but not in a judgmental fashion, but with compassion. For you'll understand that there is a significant difference in saying, you have no part in the kingdom of God, or in saying, if you continue to live the way you are living, all indications are that you will fall under God's judgment, that you may never enter His kingdom. And there are times when that must be said. And therefore, let us take the teaching of Scripture seriously, for it serves as a constant reminder that we all need to turn to Christ for His blessing upon our life and our actions. God made us His people so that we are involved in declaring the wonderful deeds of Him who changed our lives by calling us out of darkness into His wonderful light of salvation. So then, why must we yet do good works? We must do them so that we may praise the Lord our God in all our doing, and thereby also win our neighbor for Christ. What an awesome task. Well, let's be busy with it. Amen.